Is your faith in God exciting? Do you feel like, I know you've had exciting times. Hey, can one of you guys get the light back there as you're walking by? Maybe Terry or Pam? Perfect, thank you. And the reason I ask is sometimes in our life and in our walk with God, it's easy to grow kind of tired in our faith, a little weary, a little run down, easy to get kind of caught in a rut, just kind of going through the motions, and you know you're supposed to walk with God, and so you just kind of, you come to church, and maybe once in a while you pray, but it's just kind of a little, kind of exhausting, a little tired. I'm not saying that you wandered away from God. I'm not saying that you say, hey, God, I'm done with you. I want nothing to do with you, God. I'm not saying that. But maybe sort of dead in your faith. And the reason I say that, dead in your faith, that word, that phrase, is because we're starting a new series today called Revive Us. Revive Us. To asking God to revive us. And revive means to bring new life, to breathe new life. So we're asking God in this series to breathe new life into us and into our faith, that we would see God in a new way, and it would bring about change in the ways we interact with him, the ways we respond to him, and the ways we live our lives. To make it new, make it fresh, making it exciting again. And maybe you've been walking with God a long time. You know what that looks like. Maybe you're brand new or don't even know God. I want you to experience that through this series. We're going to be spending 9 weeks, beginning today, seeking God for revival in our lives. That he would revive us and seek revival in our lives. And so today we're going to start off our series in the way that revival often begins. And that's with a spiritual breakthrough. A spiritual breakthrough. We all have spots in our lives. I bet you can think of one. A thing in our life that kind of, it's a difficulty, it's a stress, it's a concern that's kind of been there for a long time. And it tends to put a wall up in our life. And it kind of, it has a tendency to hem in our faith, to bind us a little bit. And we're going to talk about what it looks like to have breakthrough in that area, to seek breakthrough for us in that thing in our life. Maybe for you, that thing that you need to break through in is some sin. Maybe there's some sin that's really got you by the back of your neck, and it controls you, and you've tried to fight against this sin, and every time you fight against it, you lose. And you've kind of grown weary of fighting against that sin, and you just kind of accepted it. That's who I am. That's what I do, and I'll try to follow God and all that, but that sin is just kind of there. Maybe you need a breakthrough in that area. Maybe for you, it's a loved one you've been praying for. They matter to you, and you see them making poor choices, and you pray for them, and you pray for them, and you pray for them, and you just don't see anything happening. And you kind of almost given up there and think, well, it's just, that's what it is, and that's just how it is. And you, maybe you need a breakthrough in that area to bring about revival for you. Who knows what area in your life you need a breakthrough. Maybe it's in a relationship that's difficult. Maybe it's in your finances. Maybe you've always been behind the bills. You just feel like you're never going to get caught up, and you need a breakthrough in that area. Whatever that thing is for you, that thing that you've been praying about and praying about and praying about and just trying so hard to do, and you just haven't seen any movement in, I'm hoping you can think of it now, experiencing breakthrough in that thing. That stronghold in your life that you've grown to just kind of accept and kind of walk around it and know that it's there and you just kind of leave it be, but maybe that stronghold can get knocked down, that we can have breakthrough in that thing. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. And to start us off, we're going to be looking at a passage to see where breakthrough happened. And there's something interesting about this that we're going to see together that tells us something about the process of breakthrough and maybe in a different view than we've ever looked at it before. So with that, look in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 14. Mark 9, 14, to see this passage together. Oops, that's not it. There it is. Mark chapter 9. Mark's the second book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So Mark chapter 9. There's paperback Bibles there if you need one. And So what's happening here, as you're turning there, a little context, Jesus has sent out the disciples. Jesus got his 12 followers. He sent them out and says, I give you authority to go heal people, preach the good news, cast out demons, go do that stuff. And so they're off doing work. Jesus went up to the mountainside with Peter, James, and John and did the transfiguration. He showed them his godness. He set aside his, he peeled back his manness, showed him his godness, and they were like, whoa, because he's all glowing and powerful. So they had this encounter with God. They come back down the mountain, and this is a scene that they find when they come back down the mountain after the transfiguration. This is Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 14. I'm going to read 14 through 29. Okay. When they came to the other disciples, okay, they came down, this is what they saw. They saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Verse 20, so they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Verse 23, if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer and fasting. Or yours might just say prayer with a footnote that includes the end fasting part. Okay, so here in this story, there's this guy who needed deliverance. He needed a spiritual breakthrough. His son had this spirit in him, and this obviously was a great stress, right, for him and the family as he was praying for his boy, and they were going through a real difficult time. If you're a parent, you can imagine what that'd be like. This, you're seeing your child suffer in that way, and even fearing for his life as he's been thrown into the fire and see these convulsions into the water and all that. And he'd been dealing with it his whole life. This has been a kind of a stronghold in his life, this thing that this kid was going through. And so the dad was desperate for a breakthrough. And it shows him an intentionality, right? He brought him to the disciples. He heard they were in town and they're like casting out demons and doing all this crazy stuff. And he's like, oh my gosh, I need this. And so he brings the boy to them. And the disciples, they couldn't cast him out. They tried to cast out the demon and all that, and they couldn't do it. Now remember, they've been given authority. They've been going around town doing this. But when it came to this one, in this particular stronghold, they went to cast him out and nothing happened. It didn't happen. And we find out that a key issue was belief, right? That Jesus, when he hears it didn't happen, he knows the problem. He's, you guys don't believe. You unbelieving people, how long am I going to put up with you guys? Jeez, come on now. How long have you been with me? Let's get this. Let's do this. And he says, anything is possible for him who believes. That belief was a key issue. And the dad was like, cool, I believe. Help my unbelief. He acknowledged he didn't fully believe, but he wanted to believe. So he said, I believe, help my unbelief. And so Jesus casts out that demon and with authority, right? That demon saw him and he started acting up right away. And he said, get out of him. And that demon got out and never came back, right? He ran with his tail between his legs. Assuming demons have tails, we don't know. But he casts out that demon. And then because he's got the authority to do it, Jesus does. And then he reveals something. And then this revelation that Jesus says is where what I want to talk about today. Afterwards, the disciples are like, Jesus, I thought we could cast out demons too. Why couldn't we do that one? And Jesus told them, he filled them in. That kind takes prayer and fasting. That's why he couldn't do it. So with that, that's our central truth today. Is coming from that statement, our central truth is this, and that's your first fill in the blank. This is our main point I want to talk about today. Fasting is required for some types of spiritual breakthrough. Fasting is required for some types of spiritual breakthrough. A little overlap there, but you guys can get the picture, right? Fasting is required for some types of spiritual breakthrough. I got to tell you, this is an odd sermon for me because I don't totally understand all of it. I like things to add up. A plus B equals C. If I do this, the result will be that. This isn't that kind of message, okay? I think generally we all, churchianity of America, we like those types of messages. And since fasting is kind of an odd subject, we don't really, there's no clear if I do this and that will be the result. We don't really give it much attention. But yet the Bible gives it quite a bit of attention. And I think if it's clearly, we're going to see that. It's an important part of the Christian life, and we need to talk about it. And so today we're going to talk about fasting. And what's fasting if you're new to this whole thing? What's that word fasting? It's like running. Spiritual warfare right there. You guys catch that? Devil tried to unplug my mic right when I got. Okay, fasting. So what's fasting? Fasting is just going, is taking time, going without food for God. Okay, it's foregoing something. Generally in the Bible, it's food. For God, for a period, for a finite period of time, to seek out God. And what's interesting here is, so Jesus says to the disciples, this type, the one asked, why couldn't we cast him out? Well, this type of stronghold, this thing, only comes out through fasting. It requires fasting. So it's interesting that there was something that they were given authority to do, and they were going to do, but they couldn't do, and the reason why is it required fasting. And I find that hard, it's hard to wrap my mind around that somehow fasting is the step that was needed to break this stronghold. Fasting was required in that. Now, I don't totally get, like, well, why fasting of all things? Why giving up food? Why, you know, how does this work? Again, I don't have all the answers for that, but still, I'm willing, if you guys are willing, to pursue this together and to look at these passages about fasting and see how God uses that and works through that in our life. Okay, but we do have to acknowledge there are some special power tied to fasting, right? Because he says this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. And I say prayer and fasting, I'm talking about fasting because we all agree prayer. Oh yeah, we pray. We're usually on board with the prayer thing. The fasting thing we don't ever talk about. So I'm going to talk about fast. That's why I'm focusing on the fasting part of it today. Because generally if you're fasting, you're also praying. If you're praying, you're not necessarily fasting. We agree on that, I'm guessing. Okay. So we know there's some special power tied with fasting, but also want to acknowledge from this passage, a key element is belief, right? We saw that belief matters because when they couldn't cast it out, he didn't ask, oh, you unfasting generation, how long shall I be with you? He didn't say, well, clearly you didn't fast. He didn't say that. He said, clearly you don't believe. So we know belief is critical. The belief was part of this process. There was power in the belief, right? That belief needed to happen. And then he says, everything is possible for him who fasts. No, everything is possible for him who believes. Okay, so belief is an issue. And then the dad said, yeah, I believe, help my unbelief. So we know belief matters somehow. So belief is part of this process. We also know that Jesus, when he cast his demon out, he did not fast. Okay? You guys saw that, right? It's not like he said, okay, bring the boy to me, have him sit there for 48 hours while I go fast, and then I'm going to come back and cast out this demon. No, he came and he cast out the demon. Jesus didn't fast. So we know is that belief is some part, there's some power in fasting. We know belief matters in this process, but we also know Jesus didn't fast. But we also know, right, we also know that Jesus doesn't have a belief issue. He doesn't have a belief problem, right? There's no identity crisis with Jesus. He knows who he is. He knows his power. He knows his authority. And so he says, demon, come out. And that demon hopped out of there. He said, don't come back. But Jesus has the belief. But the disciples, we know all through the Bible, they struggle with belief sometimes. So what I think is probably a solution here, again, I'm discovering this along with you guys, is I believe there's a tie between our fasting and our belief. That fasting, as we fast, the result is our belief grows, okay? That as we fast, there's a relationship there between our fasting and our belief. And on those major strongholds, fasting is required. Because to be able to believe through that stronghold, we don't have it in us. We don't believe. And the fasting is a key part of that process. That there's a tie between fasting and believing. And so that's why fasting is so important, I would say required for some strongholds like this one that this guy was experiencing. But I do want to point out that this is not a formula. Okay, this is not a formula. Okay, fasting increases belief. Belief is the currency I can use to make God do what I want. Therefore, fasting results in God does what I want. If I fast, then God will do this thing. The Bible never talks about it that way. So that's why I want to stop short of saying then, of making this a full certainty. If I do this, God will do that. Okay, this is not a means to manipulate God. And if you're thinking that way, you're going to miss it. Okay, this is not, I do this, God will do that. This is not a way to manipulate God, to force him to do what you want him to do. It's not a means to get something from God. It's not a way to prove yourself to God. God, I'll show you how faithful I am. I'm gonna show you, but because I'm not going to eat for 24 hours or whatever your fast is going to be. Well, God already knows you. You don't need to prove yourself to God, right? He knows all that. So you're not like that. It's not like that. It's not a deal-making process. Like, God, I'll do this thing for you, because I know you kind of like this. If I'll do this for you, and then you'll do that for me. We make this little arrangement, this little contract. Okay, God doesn't need your fast, okay? He's not like, oh boy, I can't wait that I'll do this. If you'll do that for me, okay, then I'll do your thing, all right? He doesn't need that from us. We're not making a deal with God. You're not threatening God with a hunger strike, all right? I'm not eating until you do this thing for me. And I know you love me, therefore you're going to have to do it, because I'm not eating until. And then if not, then you got a little starved corpse on your hands. Then you'll be sorry. It's not that either, okay? This is not a manipulation. This is not a way to get God to do what you want. There's no formula here. Yet it is clear that fasting plays a role in our spiritual breakthrough. And again, nebulous, I struggle with how it works, how the act of not eating for God, why could that really matter to God? But somehow it does, because again, in this passage, that kind of spiritual breakthrough comes out through prayer and fasting. And I think we have to all be okay with some uncertainty in this. We have to be okay with the idea that I don't totally get how this works, why this works, but yet there is power in it. And just trusting God, not like if I do this, then it will definitely result in that, but instead just seeking out God through fasting. I think we have to be okay with a little uncertainty and not understanding the whole process. Because again, the guy, the dad that brought his son said, I believe, help my unbelief. I mean, what a great attitude to have. I think we should all strive after that. I believe, help my unbelief. I don't totally get it, but I'm on board. You know, and just trusting God with that. And that's what the dad said. And Jesus didn't say, help my unbelief. Get out of here. Help my unbelief. You come back when you're ready to fully believe. No, he didn't say that. When he said, I believe, help my unbelief, Jesus cast out that demon. Okay? So we can be okay with a little not without knowing all the answers. Are we okay with that? And it's difficult. It's hard for me. I'm probably I have the most difficult time with it. You know, as a pastor, I feel like I need to have all the answers. This is one I don't have all the answers for. But we're going to move forward anyways with it. Okay. So as we look at fasting, fasting for breakthrough, we're going to have three things we're going to see about fasting. For breakthrough. The first one is this. That we need to understand about what's happening in our lives. The first is this. Our struggle, that stronghold you have, that difficulty, our struggle is a spiritual struggle. Our struggle is a spiritual struggle. Ephesians 6:10-12 says this. You can turn if you want to read along. If you'd rather just listen intently, then listen intently. And you can look at it later on your own. Ephesians 6:10-12 says this. This is Paul talking and reveals what's going on. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 12, this is a key one. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's important for us to understand that the struggle you face, that stronghold in your life, isn't just a physical thing that you got to wrestle with and handle. It's a spiritual struggle. There's a whole nother layer of things going on in this world that we may not have perception of, that we may not be able to see and experience, touch and taste and feel, but there's a whole nother level going on. And you need to understand that thing you're struggling with, there's a spiritual side to that. And you may say, well, I don't know what fasting has to do with me not doing that sin, because I just got to grit my teeth and not do that sin. Well, no, there's a spiritual side to that. All right, Bible talks about generational sin. Like, there's sin in your life that's there because it's got passed down to you. That you have things in your life, struggles and wrestles that you have, not because you did something wrong and you deserve that thing as a result of your own poor decisions. A lot of it, the Bible talks about these things getting passed down. There's tendencies you have, struggles you have, that are greater than just your actions. All right, this is a spiritual world. There's spiritual things happening, and we need spiritual deliverance and a spiritual breakthrough. So fasting is relevant, all right? That our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? That boss that you hate so much that's always riding you, your battle is not against that boss, okay? Your rebellious child that will not listen and does what they want to do and you feel is out of control, your battle is not with that child, right? You're that neighbor that's running all the trouble next door to you, and that trouble's running off on you, and you don't know how to deal with that neighbor, and there's this stronghold in your life, this anger point in your life. Your battle is not with that neighbor. All right? That our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the spiritual powers of the dark world. Okay? Our battle, our struggle is a spiritual struggle. Now, I'm not saying your boss is the devil. Okay? I'm not saying that your neighbor's a demon. Okay? I'm not saying that. I'm also not saying that every time something goes wrong that it's the devil's against you. Okay? Maybe you didn't get the job. Not because the devil is against you, but because you didn't pass the drug test. Because you smoked weed that week, right? Maybe that's why you didn't get the job, okay? It's not the devil's against you. So I'm not removing personal responsibility, okay? I'm not saying it's all the devil's fault. But I do want us to acknowledge the spiritual nature of the things going on in our world. And a good example of this, Jesus had this interaction with Peter. Jesus told Peter, I'm going to go to the cross. They're going to kill me. They're going to arrest me. They're going to kill me on the cross. I'm going to die. And Peter says, no way. We're not letting that happen. We're coming up with a way better plan than that. Let's make that not happen. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, did he really think Peter's Satan? No, Peter's not Satan. We know that. Did he even think Peter was possessed by a demon? No. But he acknowledged, Jesus in his perfect wisdom saw that temptation to not go to the cross was of the devil. That was one of the devil's schemes, right? In this passage in Ephesians, it says that so that you can put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil is scheming against you, and that stronghold in your life is a spiritual stronghold. Not that your boss is the devil, but the devil can use your boss to knock you off your path. Okay, so I want us all to acknowledge that struggle that you face is a spiritual struggle and it has a spiritual solution. So fast, that's why I want to see a tie to fasting. Fasting is relevant to that stronghold in your life. Okay, second thing. So first, our struggle is not a spiritual, it's a spiritual struggle. So fasting is tied to that. That area of breakthrough that you need, it's a spiritual thing. You need spiritual breakthrough. Okay, second, the norm throughout the Bible is fasting preceding spiritual breakthrough. All through the Bible, we see fasting come before spiritual breakthrough. This is like a model we see all over the place. I don't know, it's up there. I'll tell you again. The norm throughout the Bible is fasting preceding. There it is. It's overlapping, though. Fasting preceding spiritual breakthrough. Okay, we love the story of Moses, right? God uses Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. He's bringing them through the wilderness, bringing them to the promised land. What we love about Moses and God were like this. They had this face-to-face relationship. Moses met with God, and we love that God met with Moses face-to-face, and God gave Moses the law of the people and all that. We're like, that's so cool. But what we skip over is that meeting with God took place while Moses fasted for 40 days. He went up to Mount Horeb, Mount Carmel, and Easter's on my mind. And he met with God, but he went up there and he fasted for 40 days. And then during that 40-day fast is when he met with God. He had this encounter, this breakthrough with God, but it came through a fast. Okay, we love how Elijah, he battled the false prophets up on the mountaintop, and he like called down fire on the show that God is real. We love how Elijah was so strong and had this relationship with God. We love the account, the story of when God showed himself to Elijah. He said, stand on the mountain, I'm going to come by you. And he didn't come in the mighty wind and the storm. He didn't come in the great earthquake. He didn't come in the thunder. He came in a small whisper. And we love that story. But what we don't know, we don't talk about, It's preceding that, Elijah went to the mountain and he fasted. And while he was fasting, at the end of that fast, then he had this encounter with God. It came in the midst of a fast, or in result of a fast. Esther was she's a Jewish lady, but she was married to King Xerxes, Persian king. King Xerxes decided he wanted to have all the Israelites killed. He got tricked into this decree to have them all annihilated, women, children, the whole thing, the whole race to be annihilated. It got brought to Esther's attention, said, Esther, you got to go talk to your husband and tell him not to do that. She said, no, you don't understand. I don't get to just go talk to him. He's the king. If he wants me dead, he kills me. And I can't just go talk to him unless he calls, because if I go before he calls, he kills me. And I'm not going to do anybody any good. So that's not going to work. You don't know how this works over here. I haven't seen him in like a month. And that's just, But she eventually goes to him and she says, if God don't show up, we're all dead. She trusts God. She goes to him and God moves in Xerxes' heart and he changes the decree and the Israelites are saved. We love that story because Esther stepped out in faith. What we don't talk about, Esther, before going to Xerxes, said, all right, here's what we're going to do. Everybody, the whole nation, we got to fast for 3 days. I'm going to fast. My attendants are going to fast. I want all y'all. You're all going to fast. We got to fast for 3 days and seek out God. And then God showed up and did that. Okay, David. We know David had this great relationship with God. He was God's man, and he he was a king, and he was a godly king, and all this. But all through Psalms, we see examples of him fasting. That was part of his life, was fasting. Even New Testament, you're like, oh, that's just an Old Testament thing. Even New Testament, Paul had this encounter with Christ. He was blinded. As a result of that encounter, before he got his sight back, he fasted for 3 days. He didn't eat or drink for 3 days. He fasted. And then God showed up through this other guy and helped him with his, and gave him his sight back, and he became a follower of God. Jesus himself, if you're still not convinced, Jesus himself, before starting his ministry, fasted in the wilderness. He was like, I'm just going to go do my ministry. Before going to do his ministry, he thought the best use of his time would first to go fast in the wilderness. Okay, so we see all through the Bible examples. The norm in the Bible is people fast and then they have this encounter with God. But we, in our arrogance, think, well, I don't need to do the fasting part. I'm a child of God. I don't need to do that. And God, we got the Holy Spirit. You know, I experienced the Holy Spirit. And God loves us as his children. And I don't understand the whole fasting thing. We just throw it all out. But yet all through the Bible, fasting is something that the people of God do. We even see, when we were just talking about the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is telling his people about what it looks like to follow him, and he says, when you fast. He just assumed people are going to fast. There's no command, thou shalt fast. You're not going to find that in the Bible. It's not in there. But it's an assumption that followers of God will fast. Now, what does that have to do? I don't totally get it, but I do know all through the Bible, the norm is people fast, and then they experience this breakthrough with God. To see this final one together, this is going to bring on our last point. Turn over in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Go ahead and look in table of contents. Nobody's going to judge you. Daniel chapter 10. It's in the Old Testament. 622? 622 is probably Daniel 1. And then go find Daniel 10. Daniel 10. And we're going to read this together and to see how fasting worked for Daniel. Or how the process was for him. And we're going to wrap up with this. All right, Daniel chapter 10, starting at verse 1. And what's going on here as you're turning, the Israelites are enslaved by in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, actually, third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Take that back. Persians are in control here, and Cyrus is the king at the time. So they are enslaved to the people, or enslaved to the Persians. And then Daniel has this amazing vision from God, and it freaks him out. It's full of all this craziness, and it was dramatic and stressful, and Daniel is freaking out because he had this vision, and he doesn't understand it. So he's crying out to God. He has this vision, and it's an upsetting vision. That's where we're at right now. Chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the revelation was given to Daniel. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotion at all until the 3 weeks were over. Okay, so he had this three-week fast where he took all the niceties of life. He says, I'm going to forego all that for God. So he fasts for 3 weeks in verse 3. Verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face lightning, his eyes like gleaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnishing bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. So he has this vision of this angel. This is clearly an angel, a heavenly being. So this angel appears to Daniel, verse 7. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. Isn't that interesting that only Daniel experienced it? Sometimes God does something just for you, right? He'll do something that's individualized for you. Others won't get it. They won't understand it. They may sense, hey, there's something going on there, but they may not. You know, that's a you thing. So God will do something, do a work that's just for you, individually you. Verse 8. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. And it was dramatic being around this being. Verse 9, then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. Verse 10, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up. For I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Verse 12, then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Isn't that interesting? He says, from the moment you started fasting, you were heard, and this is a response to that. He's responding to that. Isn't that interesting? Okay, let's keep going. Let's see, where would I leave off? Verse 12. Okay, verse 13. This is getting crazier. Ready? But the prince of the Persian kingdom, that's the term that Daniel uses all through Daniel to refer to Lucifer as Satan. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Again, our battle is not with flesh and blood. There's a whole spiritual realm. You catch what he said? Hey, so you just started fasting, man. We heard. I'm on my way. King of Persia, Satan jumped in. He bound me up. I've been battling with him for the last 21 days. Thankfully, Michael, the archangel, this was a messenger angel. Not very tough, but real fast or something. Archangel Michael showed up with his big broad chest and big sword or whatever and fought with Lucifer so that this angel could come. This was all happening in the spiritual realm while Daniel was fasting. And he comes in response to that, and he comes to answer his fast, to reveal to him what the vision was. And what that vision was a vision of the end times, when Christ is to return again. And it's amazing because he describes the battles and the Armageddon and all that is going to happen. And it says in Daniel that he wrote it all down into a scroll, and the scroll is to be sealed up before the end time. And then in Revelation chapter 5, you'll notice that when they start off, in Revelation 5, when they start off the end times, like when it's happening, when it gets unleashed on the earth, all the judgment, all that, they start by opening a scroll. And it's probably the scroll that was revealed to Daniel, is what most people think. That Daniel got this scroll, it got sealed up till the end of time, and then Revelation 5 was like, who's worthy to open the scroll? Praise to the Lamb that was slain, for he is the one worthy to open the scroll. And that leads to the end times. But all that to say, what I want us to see out of this is what Daniel was actually doing when he was fasting. Well, we're out of time. Okay, we're going to have to do this fast. What Daniel was doing when he was fasting. Fasting, what does it do? It sets our mind to gain understanding and humbles us before God. Sets our minds to gain understanding and humbles us before God. When the angel came to Daniel, he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you. No, verse 12. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God. That's what he was doing when he was fasting. He was setting his mind to gain understanding, and he was humbling himself before God. When we fast, why does fasting matter? Why does it matter that I just not eat? Like, why does God care, right? Why does that matter? Because it sets our minds to gain understanding and it humbles ourselves before God. You're not fasting for God. You're fasting for you. You need this. Okay? You need this to help your belief. You need this to set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God. You want to be humble? Try going a little time without food. Your body is going to remind you moment by moment how weak you are. Okay? You're going to have this ticking clock inside of you reminding you your dependence. That you are not an independent being. You are a dependent being, all right? That you need God. That on your own, you are powerless. You go without food, you'll quickly realize it won't take long, right? A lot of us, if we go from noon to 5, at about 3 o'clock, we're like, oh boy, we need to eat something, right? We're convinced we need to eat like every 30 minutes or something. But you'll be reminded how dependent you are. That humbles us before God, right? You are humbled by fasting. Secondly, it sets our minds to gain understanding. That is a time of focusing fully on God. That every time those hunger pains happen, it drives you to God, all right? That area in your life that you normally do eating, the goal is then to replace that thing in your life, replace that with God. So instead of my lunch eating, I'm going to spend my lunch praying. I'm going to spend my lunch reading my Bible. I'm going to spend my lunch seeking out God. So as we do that, and again, we have this little clock inside of us that's reminding us to go to God. Every hunger pain drives you back to God. So what do we accomplish during our fast? We're setting our minds to gain understanding, and we're humbling ourselves before God. If your fast is just about not eating food, you're going to miss the point. It's not about not eating food. Well, can I just do it without the not eating food then? Maybe not, because fasting is required, isn't it? So fasting definitely plays a role in this. And so the reason I say all this, I don't totally get how it works. I don't. I don't see how 100% how it works, but I do know it matters. And I want to propose to you, if you have a stronghold in your life that you need breakthrough in, if you feel like you've tried everything in this thing, whether it be a sin, maybe it's a loved one or a prayer you need an answer, you just haven't seen any progress in that thing, you felt like you've tried everything, I'd like to propose to you, maybe you haven't tried everything. Have you fasted? Why, Tom? Because if I fast, you promise, then God will do that thing? No, I can't make that promise. I don't know if that'll, but I do know there's power tied into fasting. There's a power there. I know that your issue, it's a spiritual issue. I know that all through the Bible, when people experience God's breakthrough, first they fasted and then it happened. Okay? And I know it's a time of setting our mind on God, of gaining understanding, and of humbling ourselves before God. And I know that's a good thing. So I'd like to propose to you to consider fasting. If you need understanding, maybe you're caught in a rut and you don't know what direction to go next in life. You're like, God, whatever, but I'm just waiting for you to tell me what to do. I don't know what to do next. I just need some direction. You feel like you've been stuck there forever and you don't know what comes next. I would say, have you tried fasting? Maybe you need to set your mind to gain understanding through fasting. So I'd like to propose that to challenge you to consider fasting. And when I say fasting, a few helpful reminders about fasting. Fasting is kind of like running. Don't start with a big one. Start with a little one. If your friend ran a marathon, you're like, cool, I want to run a marathon. You want to just go run a marathon. You know that, right? You would run probably a mile to start, okay? And then you'd work your way up to a marathon. Same thing with fasting. Well, Jesus fasted 40 days. I'm going to go fast 40 days. No, don't do that. Okay, unless you feel like God's specifically calling you, but I would say generally that's not a good place to start. Yes, your body can survive without food for 40 days. It can survive without water for 3 days, but I'm not saying you press that. I'm saying here's a challenge. Start with a 24-hour fast. Have an early dinner one night, and don't eat until have a late dinner the following night, and don't eat in the middle. Try with that. Start with that. And take a small step, okay? It could even be fast from your lunch. You know, whatever you do, I just ask it to be significant. And you don't even have to fast from everything. Like, it doesn't have to be all things. If you feel like God's calling you to fast from this one thing, that's fine. But I just ask it has to be significant, though. All right? It has to matter. Like, okay, I'm not going to eat chocolate for the next hour. Well, whatever, you know? That's probably not going to be that impactful for you. But I consider take a size that you can handle. Not on your own strength, but it's going to be a challenge. But don't start with a 40-day fast. So that's one. Let's see, what else? Make sure you make it a time of seeking God, not just eating. And finally, the Bible's real clear about this. Don't make a show of it. If you're like, I'm going to fast for the next 24 hours, and I'm going to blog every hour about my experience so I can bless the world with my experience with God. Don't do that. Okay, the Bible is very clear that when we fast, don't make a big show of it. If you're fasting so that people will acknowledge your fast, then fine, they'll acknowledge your fast, but there's no benefit outside of that. And our acts of righteousness can be undone by our own selfish desire for praise. So don't fall into that. Shave that day. Try to go about your normal day. When somebody asks, how did you do it? How are you doing today? Oh, I'm fasting. Oh, you know, don't do that. Just keep it to yourself. Now, sometimes practicality, you're going to be seen fasting maybe by family members or something. You may have to go to a dinner and not eat. So what can you do? That may have to happen. But there's a very big difference between being seen fasting and fasting to be seen. So it's okay to be seen. It happens, right? But it's, you guys see the difference there, right? So don't get caught up in that as well. Okay, so with that, my closing question. Is God calling you to seek him through fasting? Not as a form of manipulation, not to make God do what I want, but just to seek him, to set our minds to gain understanding and to humble ourselves before him. Let's pray. God, I don't understand all you, and that's okay. And I don't get this topic perfectly, but God, I want to trust you in it. God, I pray for all of us that we would be responsive to you and obedient to you. And if you're calling anyone in this room to fast, God, I pray that you would help us to take that step in obedience and to do it. And God, I pray that you would reward any experience, God, that we would be able to, in any step to fast, God, that you would be able to just really work and guide and bless during that time to drive us further and further closer to you. So God, thank you so much for loving us and help us to be more dependent on you. In Jesus' name, amen.